a little bit different translation, which basically means that this world is not our home. Those of us who have been redeemed in Christ and have become a part of the church, we no longer belong to this world. We're citizens of heaven who are now living on earth. And Peter is talking to the church that has been dispersed, that he's been shepherding, and he's just telling them basically that you guys are in the world, but you're not of the world, but you exist for the sake of the world and the gospel being proclaimed in this world. That's why we exist. And so that's what Peter's been telling us. He's been telling us who we are and why we exist in this world. And he's told us already in chapter 2 that Jesus is the cornerstone of life. It really is all about Jesus. All that we need for life and godliness, we've already found in him. So we are the freest, should be the freest of people in this world to live full out for his kingdom and glory with our everyday lives as his people, as Jesus' people in this world. Are we having some issues this morning? That might have been, it came apart there, okay? So we'll see if we can get a video up behind us with my slides this morning. So, alienation is about living as the church in our everyday life as the people. So I want to start off with this. The Bible says, above all else, guard our hearts, for it, or your heart, is the wellspring of life. So what do we need to guard our hearts against in this world? And that's a question I want a little interaction on for just a moment as we get into the text this morning. Disappointing. We're not going to be able to get that? What are some of the things that Peter's going to say in our text that he's urging us to do battle against the sinful desires of our flesh that wage war against our soul? So our soul is the same as the heart biblically. What are the things that you think are things that are trying to take our heart away from Jesus that are in this world? That's the question I guess I'm asking. Electronics. What's that? Pride, self-love, yep. Envy, what's that? Somebody said something over here. What did you say? Oh, yes. Yes, yeah. Yeah, and basically, Jesus said in the parable of the sower, he said the distractions of this world and the desire for other things and the deceitfulness of wealth bring us away from the word of Jesus, the word, the gospel word, doing its work in our lives. They distract us, and the enemy distracts us. So I'm going to have the kids, I want the kids to get interactive. What are some of the things, pictures you see here? And the Gordon kids happen to be front and center. So what's on there? Say it loud.
Car.
Boat. Skateboard.
Cart.
All right. What's this? That's a family. Can families keep us away from Jesus? Jesus said they could. Jesus said they could. Jesus said where you can't serve God and money, because if you serve one, can't serve two masters, because if you serve one, you'll hate the other. If you serve the other, you're going to hate the second one. You can't serve God and money, he said. And right after that, he said, he gives us the reason. Because where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And Jesus, and Jesus alone, is to be the treasure of our life. And anything else that starts to get us away from having Jesus as the treasure of our life, Jesus sitting on the throne of our heart, you could say that a lot of different ways, is an enemy that we need to fight against. And that's what Peter's going to be talking to us here about this morning. So there's an everyday war going on in this world for our souls. And if we don't know we are in a war, sorry, I'm messing up my own slides here. If we don't know we are in a war, And if we don't know who the enemy is, what's the outcome? We've already lost. We've already lost. You can see that very clearly in the war, the supposed war on terror. If we don't know we're in a war, and if we don't know who the enemy is and won't define them, we've already lost. Already lost. So Peter is really concerned for the church that he's writing to here this morning. And he wants to teach us that as followers of Christ, we are in a daily battle fighting against the sinful desires that wage war against our soul. That's what we fight against. We don't fight against other people, even worldly people. The enemy is never other people. The enemy is within our own heart. The indwelling sin that's still there trying to control us as believers in Christ. And so we fight against the sinful desires of our own hearts. I don't fight against the sinful desires of your heart. I can join you in the fight there, but you have to do the fight. The good fight of faith, the Bible calls that. Trusting Jesus, trusting his word, as opposed to trusting what your heart, your sinful heart, is telling you about life. And so we fight against the sinful desires, and we fight for advancing the glory of Christ and his kingdom in this world. So we fight against the sinful desires, and we fight for the glory of Christ. That's what Peter's teaching us. So look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, and we're going to take this apart for the next few minutes this morning. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul, your heart. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So a couple things just to notice right off the bat if you're going to understand this passage. Notice that in verse 11, what he's talking about to abstain, to stay away from, to not participate in the passions of the flesh. He's talking about your own flesh. The flesh, biblically, is the sinful part of us that still remains even after conversion. Okay? And he's saying, but where's that battle going on? In the soul, in the heart, your heart, my heart. The battleground is your heart and mine, your soul and mine. The next verse, notice that now he's talking about our outward behavior. He addresses the heart first, because life, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. What our heart is believing in, what our heart is trusting in, what our heart is going after, then our behaviors will follow our heart. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if your heart is in this world and in the things of this world, it's the type of heart that loves money. And when Jesus uses that to just mean it's anything in this world that has your heart, he just uses money as the example, is that you're serving that master as opposed to serving Jesus. And you cannot, it's impossible to serve two masters, Jesus says. You're being ruled by either Jesus or something else, and I am too every given moment of my life. And the battle is to put to death sinful desires of our heart more and more so that we can be clothed more and more with Christ. It's a progressive growth. And we're going to see that here in just a few minutes. So we're fighting against sin, first of all, is what Peter tells us. So fighting against our sinful desires. That's verse 11. So let's take a look and just kind of consider together what is the fight in our lives. So struggling with our sin, confessing it, putting it to death, is part of our witness to the world that Jesus really is the one who changes people's lives. Jesus really is the one that saves his people from their sins. Jesus said he came to do that, right? He came to save his people from their sins. And that doesn't just mean forgive them of their sins. It means save them from the, we've been already been saved from the penalty of sin if we're in Christ in this room this morning, right? We've been saved. There is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The penalty of sin was death and eternal wrath of God. We've been saved out of that already, completely. We fight this good fight of faith, this good fight of putting sin to death and being clothed more with Christ. We fight out of victory, not out of defeat. Okay, there's no more condemnation. So we've already been saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved by the grace of Christ that initially saved us and forgave us. We're also being saved from the power of sin. That's progressive sanctification. As I walk with Christ, as I abide in him, and he abides with me, he's continuing to change me and shape me into the person that he's created and redeemed me to be, and you too. And so we're being saved, present tense, ongoing action, from the power of sin. Sin still is there. It wants to control you and me as believers. So we have to fight. And if we don't know that that war is going on, you are going to lose it every single day. You're going to be distracted. You're going to be going after other things rather than Jesus. And so will I. And that's why it's so important. That's why Peter says, I urge you. I urge you. As sojourners and exiles, you don't belong to this world, so don't live in it anymore. Don't live by its rules. Don't live by its lies. That you're going to find satisfaction in your soul in some of these things that were on the any of the things that we listed. Or by making your own way in this world, pridefully forcing your way into the world. Don't live there anymore. He's urging them because you don't belong here. You're citizens of heaven. And then he says, abstain, stay away from, put to death the passions of the flesh which wage war daily against our souls. So what is the fight? We want to ask that and look at that a little bit more. So we are to fight our sin every day as believers at work, at school, and this is our witness. That's the part I don't think most believers understand. And that's why I've said things in the past that it isn't our self-righteous, self-effort moralism that is our witness to Christ. Our witness to Christ is that we are a people who hate sin in our own life and who battle daily to see it put to death, who confess it, who repent of it. John says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, he says, if we say we have no sin... He's talking to believers who have fellowship with God through Christ. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we are liars, church, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, present tense, ongoing action, he, Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us ongoingly of our sin and to continue to cleanse us from all unrighteousness of heart. That's the progressive sanctification process. We enter the Christian life through repenting of our sins. Repentance means to turn from it. We confess our sin before the Lord. I've sinned against you and you only when I've been prideful or I've been arrogant or I've been whatever it is. And we repent. We turn from it back to Jesus. In faith, repentance and faith are the same coin, but two different sides. And repentance and faith is the Christian life. It is the Christian life. So as we live that Christian life before people at work who don't know Jesus, and they see that we hate our own sinfulness that's still in our hearts, and we're quick to confess it, we're quick to go and apologize to them, and we're quick to make it right and to be reconciled with people when we sin against them, that's our witness to Christ and the power of the gospel. Right? That's what it is. And that's what Peter's trying to tell these poor folks who are suffering for their sake of their faith over and over again. Let's look at a couple of passages. The Bible says that we have three enemies that wage war against our soul. The world, our own sinful flesh, our own indwelling sin, and the devil, the liar, okay, the tempter. Okay, those are the three enemies of our souls in this world. They're not other people. Okay, this is going to be important because next week I'm covering what our response should be to the Supreme Court ruling on homosexuality and homosexual marriage. Peter's going to cover it. If you looked ahead, talking about our reaction to government and their decisions and rules. All right? So you got to keep this in mind. This is huge for that discussion. People are never our enemies, even other sinful people apart from Christ. They're not our enemies. So fighting against our own sinful desires shows that we truly are not of this world, but instead belong to the kingdom of Jesus. So look at Romans 7. This is a huge passage. We're going to read a big chunk here. So if you have your Bibles, I need you to turn to Romans 7, verse 14 through 8:2. This is the Apostle Paul. He's been dealing with sin and grace and justification by faith. And he's telling us that we've been released from the penalty of the law. We're not under the law anymore, and it's condemnation of us because we're lawless, because Christ has become our righteousness. So we're not under the law anymore as far as its penalty, which is condemnation and eternal wrath before God. But we're in a battle. And what Paul is describing here is his own personal battle as a believer, as a follower of Christ. And this is what he says starting with verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want. His desires now have been changed. All true Christians now desire Christ and desire obedience to him from the heart. That's what the new covenant was. It changed our hearts from a heart of stone against God and against Christ to a heart that is soft and pliable in his hands and that wants to obey because we love him. And we want to follow him with our lives because we found life in his name. So Paul is saying, but I am in the flesh, sold under sin, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. This is the doctrine of indwelling sin, that we've been freed. We don't have we're not in bondage to sin anymore, but it's still there, and it still wants to control us. But in Christ, we have the power to now fight. That's what Paul's going to say. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, my humanness, my remaining sinfulness. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out in and of myself, in and of yourself. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. He says that again. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, because he's been born again. Only people who delight in the law of God in their inner being are born again people. But I see in my members, my humanness, my another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Then go down to verse 13 in chapter 8. He's kind of summing things up here now. You can see the battle there in chapter 7, the stuff I just read. There's a battle going on in your heart and mine. Whether or not I'm going to live for Christ today, or whether I'm going to live for my sinful desires today, my selfish sinful desires. There's a battle going on every day. We've been set free from the bondage to sin and death, but we still have indwelling sin that wants to control us. But in Christ, we have now the power and the Spirit to fight against those things. So that sets up 8:13 for you. I'll go to 12 just to get the context. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. We have a choice now as believers. We don't have to live according to the flesh and what it's telling us to do, our sinful indwelling sin. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. You're not truly a believer if you're living according to the flesh. But if by the Spirit you put to death, present tense, ongoing action, the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. That's the battle Peter's warning his church is his church about. That's the battle we're being warned about today. We don't know it exists in our heart every day. We've already lost the battle for that day. The enemy can only get, he can tempt us, but the only damage he can do to us is if we give in to the temptation, we sin. That's why sin is worse than Satan in your life and mine as a believer. Sin is worse than Satan. And so we do battle through the Spirit by sin. Well, how does that work? How does that work? I'm going to give you a couple of good examples. Hebrews, let me go back here one, at least for my notes-wise. How should we fight against our sinful desires? Ephesians 6 is the classic passage on spiritual warfare, right? And it goes through, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty strength. And then it says, take up the armor of God. Well, the only offensive weapon, what's the only offensive weapon in Ephesians 6? The sword of the Spirit, the word of God, right? So it says right there in Ephesians, it says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying. Against what? The schemes of the devil, your own sinful flesh. The world that tries to get you to be conformed to its mold. You take up the word of God, sword of the Spirit, praying over that word to fight against your own sinfulness that remains, to fight against this world system that wants to conform you into its mold and get you to not live for Jesus, and the devil who lies always to you and me. Wanting us to sin, to bring dishonor on Christ. All right, so let me give you a couple examples of how I've learned to do this in the past. Isaiah 41:10. One of the inward things that a lot of people deal with is anxiety, right? Fear. Not healthy fear of God, but fear, anxiety about life. And so what you want to do, if you're somebody who has panic attacks or is anxious about things, and I've had those, so I'm with you, I hear you, you got to take up the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and you got to pray over it, and that's how you do battle, because this Word has power to change things, your heart, to get your heart to be where it needs to be. So as I was saying all that, I wasn't really turning to Isaiah 41, but this is one of my favorites, verse 10, when I fight against anxiety. This is generally the passage I'll go to. It says, it's the Lord speaking through Isaiah, "Fear not," to his people, "fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." So you're going through a circumstance that's making you anxious. Let's say you don't know where the money is going to come to make ends meet the rest of the month. Let's say you had a really bad blowout with a spouse or a really good friend, and you're anxious and you're fearful and you don't know what's going on and you don't know and you're panicking. This is a verse. So how you pray over it is you're asking the Lord, help me believe this in this moment, that you're calling me to fear not. Why? Because I am with you. Lord, help me believe right now that you're here with me. It's always a good fight of faith. That's what the Bible calls it. It's having faith in trusting Christ and his words to us, his promises, rather than trusting what my own sinfulness is saying, let's say it's a situation with somebody and you're starting to be bitter and you're starting to want to take revenge and take things into your own hand because you're anxious and you're angry and you're whatever it is, you got to take up the word and fight against that, because that's your sinful flesh telling you to do something that God doesn't say. And the reason you do it is because you don't remember Hebrews where it says, I am with you, and do not be dismayed. And it begins that section by saying, don't take revenge on others who have harmed you, for I am with you, and I will fight your battles for you. So I got to believe that, or I'm going to go into bitterness and despair because of whatever just happened. So we're fighting while we're reading this verse. I'm with you. Lord, help me know it is true. You are with me right now in the midst of what I'm going through. Help me not to be dismayed, because I know that you're my God. I belong to you. I'm your child. You're always working for my good, even in the midst of this really hard circumstance I'm going through. Help me believe that. I will strengthen you. I will help you. Lord, help me believe that you really love me that much, that you will strengthen me. You will fulfill this promise. You will help me. You will uphold me. When I'm weak, you're there. You're holding me up. You won't let my head go under and drown. And then you pray through it like that. That's how you fight against I always forget how Peter puts that. That's how you abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Another one, just to give you another quick one, Psalm 42. I read this morning. I just want you to see it real quick. This is for depression. If you suffer with depression or being despondent or dismayed or you just get really down. And so Psalm 42 is the one. One of the places I go when I need that help from the Lord. Because he says in verse 5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me?" See, it's a battle for the soul. What's my soul? What's my heart believing right now? Is it believing God? Is it trusting God? Or is it thinking, I am in control, or I need to do this, or I need to do that, or am I trusting the Lord? "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him." He's talking to himself. That's what Martin Lloyd-Jones says in his book called Spiritual Depression. He says, the problem that most of us have is that we listen to ourselves instead of talk to ourselves. You're listening to what's coming out of your heart. Oh, they wronged me. Oh, oh, God, zap them. I mean, we're making our case, and we're listening to ourselves and how badly we've been treated, so we deserve to be here, or that circumstance is so hard that whatever it is. And he's saying, no, don't listen to those things coming out of there. Go to God. Go to his word. Listen, and you want to hear from him. And then you want to preach the gospel to yourself. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him who is my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you. Look to Jesus. Look to him. See who he is. Remember his amazing grace that has redeemed you and that you get to live in every day. Remember that he's your shepherd. And you shall not want. But he has a rod and he has a staff. He disciplines us and he guides us. That's the rod and the staff. And all of it is good. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Why? Because Jesus is my shepherd. He's working in that circumstance. And that makes all the difference in the world, to get our hearts and our souls turned around on that perspective. That's what fighting the good fight of faith is like. And you just name whatever it is you struggle with, whatever if it's lust or pornography or if it's other things, greed, whatever it is, there are verses in the Bible, promises from God to work on your behalf when you're weak and you're strong, and which we're always weak and when you're weak and you need help. Jesus promises to be an ever-present help in time of trouble. And every day is a time of trouble because war is being waged against our soul. I'm going to give you a couple of books if you want to study this a little bit more. Mortification of Sin by the Puritan John Owen. This is a classic. From reading this book, Susanna Wesley told her kids, John and Charles Wesley, be killing sin or it will be killing you. That's what the Bible says to us as believers. Be killing sin, or it's going to be killing you. And that's mortification. This is one called Killjoys, The Seven Deadly Sins, put out by Desiring God Ministries. And this went to the conference that was on this. This is amazing. It has pride in here, greed, sloth, anger, envy. I don't know what the other ones are. Lust, forgot that one, and gluttony. So if you want to fight against any of those sins that come from the heart, this is a great book. And then John Piper's Future Grace is all about, it has chapters in here that are great. How do you fight by the good fight of faith against pride? How do you fight it against? And it just gives you verse after verse after verse. That's what I love about that. And that's been a big help. I turn there all the time when I'm struggling with things to get a verse. All I'm looking for is a verse. And he just happened to put them all there for me under anxiety or under pride or under depression or under whatever I'm struggling with. All right. So I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. I love that in that song. It's a good fight to faith. What Satan targets is he wants us to not trust Jesus and his word, not trust Jesus as our sovereign shepherd of our everyday life, to go other places to find what we think we need to satisfy our souls rather than to Jesus himself. That's the fight. It's the fight to go back to Jesus and turn away from whatever thing in this world or whatever thing in your heart that's moving you away from Jesus. All right. And then we'll just kind of close with this, fighting for the gospel glory of Jesus. I'm just going to say this because we'll get a little bit more into this next week, but the way we live our lives, our values, our hatred of our sin, our willingness to give up our life for Jesus' sake in the gospels, our denying self and submitting to Jesus, our self-sacrificing lifestyle of love and joyful obedience to his word are what show the glory of Jesus as our Savior King to the world. as we live submitted to Jesus, gladly submitted to his word and finding life in his word. That's our witness to the glory of King Jesus and his kingdom that has come to take up residence in our heart. As we live in glad-hearted obedience, growing in obedience, helping each other to grow up in Christ, putting sin to death and growing in greater love and obedience for our Lord. That's what it means to glorify Jesus. Romans 4 says about Abraham that his body was as good as dead when he got the promise from God. All he had was God's word. You're going to have a child through Sarah, and that's the heir that I'm going to bless. And it says in Romans 4, his body was as good as dead when God gave him that promise. Basically, that means he and Sarah could not physically conceive children. They were past the age of childbearing. But it says Abraham believed God. He believed that promise. And it was credited to him as righteousness. So he had to believe the promise from the heart, right? That led to actions. So he's continuing to have marital relations, knowing that God's going to come through and give them a miracle child. Do you see how the heart belief leads to the action of obedience to that word? That's what Peter wants us to know this morning. That's what the Lord wants us to know this morning. And so what Romans 4 then says is Abraham grew strong in his faith. He trusted God. He trusted God's promises and God's word. He grew strong in his faith, giving glory to God. How did he give glory to God? By trusting God and trusting his word above all logic that the world would throw at him, that you can't have a kid at your age. God must mean something else. No, he doesn't. He means what he says. And he will fulfill his promises to us. All of them are yes in Christ Jesus. I love that song. That was fantastic. Zach, do you have one song we can close with tonight? Okay. I just want to read this little quote from the book Killjoys, and then Zach, come on up and get the worship team. Come on up right now. Jesus promised that he came to save his people from their sins. And we're still in the middle of that battle. We're still being saved from the power of sin to rule our daily lives. But Jesus promised that he's fighting that battle on our behalf. And that there will be a day when we meet him face to face where we'll be completely free from the presence of sin forever. Aren't you tired of dealing? Tired in this world, but that's the battle we're in. We have to keep battling against our own sin in order to be closer and have deeper fellowship with Christ. That's what it says on the book Killjoys. This is a quote. Jesus' victory at the cross wasn't meant to make us relax and put down our weapons. No, he died and rose to arm us with the invincible hope and power of his spirit and promises, his word. He went to Calvary so that we could kill our sin. This quote's in your worship folder. He went to Calvary so that we could kill our sin. Killjoys was written to lead you deeper in love with God. That always comes first. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will obey me. But loving him is the relationship. That's always what needs to be right in our hearts. And as we're there, growing in our love for Christ, obedience just comes out. Lead us further in love with God and further into war against your sin. The truths, warnings, and promises in these pages are meant to chart a path to greater holiness and greater joy. This is the pathway of joy. Following Christ, living by faith in him and in his promises and in his word, putting sin to death, being clothed more and more and living more and more for his glory in the everyday. That's the good life. That's the joy-filled life, because it's all about Jesus. in our relationship to Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for Peter's warning to us and urging of us to live this way, as the Bible does in so many other places. And Lord, may we fight knowing we fight out of victory, that the same grace that saved us, Titus 2 tells us, Paul tells us in Titus 2, is the same grace that empowers us to fight against our remaining sin and to grow in our faith and love and joy in spreading the glory of Christ by obedience in our everyday lives. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that you are our justification and our sanctification. And as we abide in you, you work more love for you and greater obedience to you into our everyday lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.